Praise God. Open your Bibles with me, if you would. Your tablet, your telephone. To the scriptures in your telephone, that is. Not Instagram or Twitter. Or YouTube. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, if you would, please. And now that you're seated comfortably, let's stand one more time to pray. Father, the only meaningful things in life come from you. What is truly significant and lasting, good, and worth rejoicing over comes from you. Today, Lord, let that come again as we gaze into your word and hear your voice. Come into us with more of yourself in that mysterious way that only you can do. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, now don't take this wrong, but you actually do look better now. All right, so you can see there from your notes, obviously, that we're continuing in our study of one of the central parts, or not the central part, of your existence. And in our series called Your Worship Life, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You're worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. Just, you know, it's easy to read a verse of the Bible and say, yeah, I subscribe to that. He's God, so he's worthy. We can probably get past the fact that God is worthy of glory. You might need to ask yourself, well, how do you glorify God? And how do you honor him? But you might get stuck with a third one. How do you give God, who is all-powerful, how do you give him power? How do you give power to somebody who has all power? I mean, it says he's worthy to receive it. How are you going to give it to him? How are you going to give it to him? And so I'd like to kind of examine this aspect of worship. Receive glory, honor, and power. Because a lot of times people think of worship, and worship for them fundamentally is what happens in a short space of time in some religious building at some point in time during the week across the globe. That's when worship takes place. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, God came to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 and he said, you know, he says, all that stuff I told you to do, don't do that. I'm sick of it. All those lambs you sacrifice and all those doves and everything, he said, I'm sick of that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm not interested in it. In fact, he says, I loathe it. Why would God tell him to do it and then tell him not to do it? And he goes on to explain. He said, you have a form, but not substance. You're kind of doing something with your mouth that you're not doing with your life. So worship begins with your life. It begins with your life. Before you ever say anything, Worship is an offering of yourself back to God. As he says there, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So because you were created, you are to offer back to him what belongs to him. This last week I was in the gym, and then as is my custom, after I go through my routine, I go into the steam room. And I like a bit of steam, but I go into the steam room, one, because I like it, but two, because I find it's a great place to share the gospel. So I'm sitting in there worshiping the Lord. You say, Pastor, you weren't really worshiping, were you? Well, I was sweating. I was perspiring, as you do in the steam room. And really, I go in there as a worshiper. It's not like because I'm a created being that I can only be who I am when I'm in here. I was created physically by God, as you were, but I was recreated by him to be who I really am, and that's a worshiper. So I'm in the steam room worshiping, but I'm in the steam room worshiping as a worshiper, and you can see the glory cloud, not really. But I'm in there, and there's three other brothers in the steam room. Now, they weren't brothers, but they were brothers, but they weren't brothers. Well, maybe you figure that out. But they were three brothers. They weren't my biological brothers, but they were three fellows. And they, when I went in, they were carrying on a conversation. And it was... So I'm in there as a worshiper, sweating, praising God. And in my mind comes this thought, how can I get into this conversation? I'm always looking for a way in. So I'm in the steam room, worshiping the Lord, looking for a way into the conversation. It's not happening. And I'm getting to the point of my maximum endurance of steam. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a steam room, but you get to a point where you're not sure that you're not going to come out a prune. And so I'm thinking, well, Lord, you know, what's going on here? And I anticipate my disappointment if I don't get a chance to fulfill the reason why I'm in the steam room. Well, one of the reasons. And I just have a sense that God brings calm to my spirit. And so, like I said, these guys are there talking, and they're talking about somebody's dog. And this dog, and all about this dog, and then somebody else's dog, and it's a dog story time. But I'm not getting into the conversation. These three brothers apparently know each other to some degree or another. So I'm just wait, and I'm thinking, I need to get out of this room. Well, by and by, they decided they were going to take a brief rest from the steam before they came back. So they had this little ante room outside the steam room where they had some chairs. So I thought, okay, they're going to go out and sit in the chairs. I'll go out and sit in the chairs. So we go out and sit in the chairs. And for some reason, without the steam, they weren't quite so animated. And it gave me an opportunity to get in the conversation. So I tell a dog story. And, you know, they hear my accent. And so all of a sudden now the focus shifts from dogs to this guy with the funny accent. And so, oh, so where do you come from? And So yeah. So how did you get here? I mean, you know, have you been here a long time? And which is, and I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. This is why I'm a worshiper. I'm worshiping even when I'm in the steam room. So they're inquiring, and I'm telling them. Well, it so worked out because one of the brothers was quite a philosopher, so he wanted to kind of engage a little bit on that. And so I started telling him some miracle stories, and they kind of forgot the steam. They were really captivated by this stranger with stories of the miraculous. But eventually two of them indicated that they had their religion, and so they were headed back for more steam. Well, I had had enough steam, and I thought, okay, it's time for me to head to the changing room and the shower. And just as I started to go, one of the brothers said, excuse me, and he said, you know, what you talked about was exactly what's going on in my family. He said, would you pray for me? Wow. Now, why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story because what I'm saying is that God made us to be worshipers anywhere, everywhere, all the time. You don't take off your priestly garments and cease to be a worshiper no matter where you are. And if you're worshiping him, you're in the best place you can be. So I'm getting both the benefit of something from the Lord as well as the steam. And so it's vital for us to recognize that worship cannot be confined to here. If it's only here, it's suspect. You could be in the Isaiah 1 category, where you have stuff coming out of you that isn't consistent with where you live. And so I want you to turn over with me to page 2 in your notes there. We're looking at some of the words that are translated in the word worship in the Bible. There are several words, both Old Testament and New Testament. And we've been kind of examining this. And in the third bullet point, we find the Hebrew word abad. I can say it right, abad. It's used 289 times in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, and it's translated worship. In fact, let's look at this passage, Isaiah 19, verse 21 and following. Isaiah 19, verse 21. It says, so the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship, and this is word, abad, which means to work, to labor, and to serve. So a lot of times we think of worship as lifting your hands, and that's part of it. But this particular word here means to work, to labor, and to serve. It says, so the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. So worshiping the Lord, working, laboring, serving, is more than just speaking. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. It's kind of interesting. I have a friend who is a great worship leader and vocalist, and he actually has believed that God has directed him to move to Israel on the basis of this scripture. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. And in that day, Israel will be the third Interesting. Israel will be the third of these three nations, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. I mean, you know, that's a great prophecy. It says, the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. So this is a verse that helps you keep from mixing politics and Christianity. Blessed be Egypt, my people. Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. But back to this whole idea of worship being to work, to labor, and to serve. And this is kind of also presented to us besides the 289 times in Romans chapter 13 and verses 6 and 7, I believe, in the ESV. It says, for because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So God says in Revelation 4:11 that we read at the start, that we are to give him the honor that's due him. And part of giving him the honor that's due him is to pay your taxes. So when you are paying your taxes, you are worshiping the Lord. Well, Pastor, I never thought of that. I thought I was trying to figure out how to get something back. So if you're honoring those to whom honor is due and you're paying your taxes, but the Bible says, you are worshiping the Lord. You can't worship the Lord with your mouth and not pay your taxes. God says, do it, and he's God, and he made you. You honor him by doing what he says he designed. He designed. Yes, but I disagree with how they use my... It doesn't say that you pay your taxes if you agree, is you pay them. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should pay them. Okay. So it's this whole idea of offering yourself back to God. In your work, you go to your work. You say, I go to work. But you go to work as a worshiper. As a worshiper. In fact, if you really understand it and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and on you and flows from you, as the Bible says, when you go to work as a worshiper, it's your job to release the glory. So I'd like to encourage you on Monday, if you go to work somewhere, is to go into your workplace and just say when you get in, I just released the glory of God here today. And do that every day for 30 days and see if something doesn't happen. You'll either get fired, promoted, or some opportunity will open up to you. In other words, things won't stay the same. And if you get fired because you released the glory, hallelujah, there's a better place for you. There's a better place for you. But go as a worshiper. Don't just go as an employee. I just go as an employee and the Egyptian system beats me to death until I'm so tired I don't have anything, hardly enough to get on the train to get home. Go as a worshiper. Go as a worshiper. Because when you're there, you are exerting. The world's economic system says, we pay you for exertion, called work. You make some effort, we pay you for that. Where did you get the strength to exert? From the one who created you. I'm the one who created you. And so, if you're going to worship the Lord, you worship the Lord in your labor, your service, your work. It says there in Isaiah 19 that they were to bring sacrifices to the Lord. And we understand those sacrifices were the fruit of the ground and animals, etc. So they brought part of their life produce. If they were cultivating the ground, some of the agricultural fruit of their effort was offered back to God. So they were saying in their work while they plowed the ground and they put the seed in and they waited for the harvest and they got rid of the weeds and they harvested, they took a portion of that and they said, I know where this came from. So they offered part of themselves and the fruit of what they had been able to produce back to the one who created it all. And that's what you and I do. When you go to work in the workplace, it's God who gave you the strength, the energy, the breath to do what you do. You go as a worshiper. Oh, okay, you may not put it on your CV, but that's really who you are. And when you get your paycheck, you say, all right, I'm going to do, just like we read, I'm going to offer some portion back to him. I know where it came from. He created everything. He created everything. Selfishness is a worship of yourself in motive, attitude, speech, and behavior. It's a worship of yourself. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says, he saved us that we might no longer serve ourselves. We might no longer serve ourselves. We come out of the womb with an instinct to worship ourselves, and we worship ourselves, small w, if you think, by being selfish. You have a selfish nature. And so it's only when you come to Christ and you come to the cross of Christ and you surrender your will and you submit your life to him that you then truly can become a worshiper, because you've said, Lord, my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. It was bought and paid for by you. You made me. You redeemed me. You bought and paid for. I offer my life back to you. So you don't have to worship yourself. And when you submit your will to work and labor and serve others, you are worshiping the Lord. If you're doing it with an unselfish motive, if you do it as unto the Lord and not with a selfish agenda. You know, you can tell if your worship in the offering of yourself is unto the Lord. If you do a good deed and no one notices, no one thanks you, applauds you, or follows you on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, and you don't get upset or disappointed. You know, let's just say, I've got a pound in my pocket here. Let's say God spoke to me and he said, Rick, that pound doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to Liz. So I have a pound here. This pound has been mine. Does everybody see this pound? This is my pound. Well, it was. As God said it, it's no longer mine. I can't keep it or I'll be a thief. But I just want you to know, I am giving this pound. I'm giving this pound to Liz. Okay? You got that? You should all say, this is good. Come on now. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. A little bit more. A little bit more. Okay, see, I did it. I did it. Did you get that? I did it. I did it. I gave her the pound. Did you see that, Yvonne? With one eye, at least. You see, there is a natural instinct that has to be crucified at the cross of Christ that says, I will do things, I will look like I'm doing them as a matter of generosity, so there can be some comeback. And so I just like people to know I did that. Sure, you, hey, it's not mine. And our world is full of this. There are many Christians today who are wounded, who are struggling, who are hurt, and who are bitter because they didn't get the applause, the praise, the thanks, the followers that they should have gotten for what they did. Jeremiah 44 and verse 5 is an interesting phrase. It talks about our worship. Jeremiah 44 and verse 5. Was in my Bible. Ah, 45. I knew it was in my Bible. 45 and verse 5 says this, a simple little sentence. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Should you seek great things for yourself? Then three words, seek them not. Our world system says, seek great things for yourself. That's how you're going to make it. If you, it's okay to seek great things, but what's your motivation? What's your motivation? All too often, people discovered when they've sought great things for themselves, and they achieve some platform of acclaim or fame, that they couldn't handle what they had been seeking. They lost their life because they did it for themselves. Anything that God wants you to pursue as a place of accomplishment ultimately is for His glory. It's for His glory. So, worshiping is offering for your life to God. It's doing for the benefit of others, but ultimately to the Lord as part of your worship. Let's look at John 12, 43. John 12, 43 says, for they love the praise from men more than praise from God. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world that says, you're gonna make it big. You're going to have all these followers. You're going to be on television. You're going to have et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And very subtly, our young people, 5, 6, 7 on up, are being injected with this message every single day. Go after what will make the world think you're great. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Romans 14 and verse 8. It says, if we live, we live for ourselves. No, it doesn't say that. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, how many of you eat or drink? The rest of you are just skeletons sitting here looking pretty good. So it says, so whether you eat or drink, that covers quite a bit right there. Or whatever you do, do it all. Everybody say, do it all. Say it again, do it all for the glory of God. So what God says, you know, from the time you're awake in the morning, Rick, until the time you go back to bed, it's a glory of God proposition. That's a challenging verse, isn't it? Come on now. That's a challenging verse. Have you ever gone through a day where the whole day was for the glory of God? Yeah, back in 1953, I slept most of it, though. Do it all. So I find that a greatly challenging verse. Eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Just in case you thought this was some remote doctrinal notion. Here it is again, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, that kind of breaks it out a little bit. Your speech. Whoa. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, all of us face challenges that have to do with our motive. Who am I doing this for? And like I said, is that a lot of times, you know, your motive is revealed by your response when you're not getting the comeback you would naturally expect. You're driving down the road, and it's a very crowded street, cars parked on both sides, very little turnout available, and you can see there is somebody coming towards you. So you stop and you flash your lights to say, yes, come ahead. And so you're in a hurry, but you stop. You could play chicken. You know what I mean by chicken? Russian roulette, I guess there's another way of, you aim the front of your car for the frame from the front of their car and keep driving, thinking, okay, they'll give first, you hope. No, you're a Christian. You stop. You flash your lights and you say, come. And then the person shoots past you and they don't even give you the high sign, wave at you, flash their lights to say thank you. And into your mind comes, oh, thank you. I know it's never happened to you. You were in a hurry and you let, and they can't even take a millisecond to thank you. Who are you doing it for? The proof that you were doing it as unto the Lord is it doesn't matter whether they did it or not, because it was the right thing to do. The right thing to do. That's part of your worship. Do it all for the glory of God, not the flashing light, not the thumbs up. If you get it, okay, good. If you don't get it, so what? I wasn't doing it for you. I was doing it for you, but I wasn't. I was doing it as the Bible says, whatever you do to others, do it as unto the Lord. So you're doing it this way, but ultimately it's back up to Him. This is worship in the practical realm. Colossians 3:23. Must be a theme here. Whatever you do, work at it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to work at it. He says, whatever you do, I don't know, I find these verses greatly challenging. Whatever you do, work at it with the least amount of effort possible. You ever met anybody like that? They just get by. But they have still a lot of expectation. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to get those pounds. No. Working to get that praise. No. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for men. Not for men. Not for men. Not for men. I want my boss to know that I am really a valuable employee. So I'm going to have to give him a few clues. No. You're working as unto the Lord. The boss over your boss will fix things for you. If you don't see it that way, you'll get into the same sort of manipulation, striving, trying your best, killing yourself for nothing. You know, I've been to prison numerous times and listened to people's stories, and often they have a catalog of resentments toward people that they had expectation of. And one of the reasons they're there is because that expectation would have greatly violated and they did something illegal. And really what they're saying was, my prospect for joy and fulfillment and blessing and stability and security and affirmation was hinged on somebody else's response and they didn't give it to me. Somebody's got to pay. They weren't really a worshiper. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. It's a great story here. A painful one, but a great story. It's really instructive. It kind of tells us that you can do all kinds of good things as a believer, but you won't always get a reward in this life, or even necessarily, if it is in this life, immediately. Because who's the great accountant? Hello. God is. He's the one that's keeping the records. He knows what good deeds you've done. He knows what good deeds you did to get something. Sometimes what God does, He blocks other people's ability to acknowledge what you did to test you. Say, Pastor, do you have a verse? I sure do. Glad you asked. Genesis 40 and verse 14. You know, Joseph's in prison. He's got some other prisoners. They have dreams. He says, look, I got the gift. I got the gift of dream interpretation. I can interpret the dream for you. And so he says in verse 14, he says, but when all goes well with you, because he interprets the dream, he says, you guys are getting out of here. One of you is getting out, but not so good. The other is getting out and up. But when it all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Have you ever done a good deed and just said, okay, just remember me? When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me. Mention me. Everybody say that aloud. Mention me.
Mention me.
Humanity is plagued with this disease. Mention me. Mention me. After all, who is important in your life? I am. Mention me. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Hey, I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. Let me tell you how good I am. You don't know how good I am. You need some serious explanation given to you. Joseph is trying to get them to do him a favor. Now, what he prophesied, what he interpreted, came to true, came to pass. But look at verse 23. Three of the toughest words in the Bible. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. And the last three words, but forgot him. Forgot him. God has it so figured out that when you do something that's good, and it was good, no question about that, it was a spiritual gift that Joseph operated. That was the gift of interpretation under the old covenant. He had the ability to take their dream and say, this is what it means. This is a prophecy, and I'm going to give you the detailed picture, and this is what's going to happen. He was doing a good deed. He brought them encouragement and help and hope, at least one of them. But he was still accurate with both of them. You and I have abilities and talents and capabilities, and we use them for the glory of God. And you know, if you're doing it for the glory of God or for some other reason, when they don't get recognized. And the Bible says, he forgot him. He forgot him. I mean, you think about it. You're in prison. You don't know whether you're going to live or die. And you just have this dream, and one of your fellow prisoners says, oh, I can interpret that dream. By the way, you're going to get out of here, and you're going to be back in the position that you were in. And you're just. And he says, oh, and put a good word in for me when you get there. And God says, no. I'm going to test you, Joseph. I'm going to test you. Forget. And the cupbearer, he's just back doing his job, enjoying, having a wonderful time, being blessed, da-da-da-da. Joseph? Joseph who? Joseph who? He forgot him. So your worship comes out of your heart. You do it as unto the Lord for others because it is right not to get the praise of men. Proverbs 27:2 says, well, let's look at it. I like you to see it actually. Not only hear it, but see it. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Can we put it on the screen? Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Screen's broke. Okay. Okay, can we put it on there before lunch? All right, I'll just read it. I wanted us all to say it together. because it's such a principal scripture. It's such an important, pivotal verse for your own inner development and with your children. Now, we all teach our children that we should say thank you and we should be appreciative, and they give a gift, somebody gives them a gift, we now say thank you, and so they say thank you, and we teach them these things, and they are, it's right that we should do so. But there's another verse that is so important to teach them and to live ourselves. Verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. See, what I was doing with Liz, I was making sure you knew I was giving her the pound. I could have done it. I didn't. I made sure you knew it. I was doing a good deed, but I wanted to make sure you knew I was doing a good deed. The Bible says I lost my reward. I lost my reward. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Our world says, you know, I did really well. Don't you think I did? Don't you think I did? Thank you, thank you. I not only think I did, but you all think I did. The problem was, when you cultivate praise from others, it only lasts for a moment. And you have to keep going after more. You have to keep getting it. You become addicted. Unfortunately, many people don't understand why their relationships with others are not very wide or very deep. It's because they come with the eyes of expectation. Just like a little dog. You have a little dog? Sometimes that little dog comes up. And they're just looking at you, especially if you're eating a roll or something. And they're looking at you. It's like. And you don't have to be a dog psychiatrist to know what's going on. They're saying, you got some for me. You got some for me. So many people are walking around the planet in self-worship, looking for someone who's got something for me. In fact, did you notice I have a new dress? My hair. Can you tell? What's going on here? Not that verse. I'd like you to notice. I'd like you to notice. You know, most people, if they have eyes in their head, they're going to see you. You don't have to encourage them to discover the latest thing. If they don't discover the latest thing that you've done to make you look really cool, that's okay. That's just part of your test. Because if you were looking cool for them, that's not good. If you're looking cool for God, that's good. That's good. If you're making the temple look the best you can, it's for His glory. It's for His glory. Sometimes young women have asked me, Pastor, do you think we should wear makeup? I said, well, here's a way to answer that question. If you're going to put makeup on your face, if you're going to have your toenails painted, who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? You know, God made beauty. So beauty is good. Everybody say beauty is good. So if you and I have a chance to make our world more beautiful, we should. But why we do it is another issue. Another issue. You see, our world now is consumed with beauty, not for the glory of God, but for self-gain, for access. And so all this has to do with where am I in this whole worship plan God made? Let another praise you and not your own, a stranger and not your own lips. You weren't doing it to get something. If it came, wow, I did this for him. I did it for him. How often people suffer life debilitating disappointments when they don't get what they expect from others. And you drill down, you have to ask yourself, why were you doing it? Were you doing it simply because it's right? It's the right thing to do? Were you doing it for the glory of God? Were you doing worshiping it for God? Or were you trying to get something come your way? Stand to your feet. I want to encourage you to release the glory of God when you go to work this week. Go in as a worshiper. Maybe nobody there knows you're a worshiper. They may think you're a Christian, but they don't understand being a worshiper. They don't understand that what you're doing at your workplace is worshiping God while you're working. They don't understand any of those things. They don't grasp it. But let me tell you, when you will bring your life produce to him, you fundamentally change the atmosphere where you're living. Otherwise, it's downtime. It's exertion without eternal impact. Let's sing this song, I bow my knees before your throne. I know my life is not my own. I offer up a song of praise. Thank you, Marilee. Bow my knee before your throne. I know my life is not my own. I offer up a song of praise to bring you pleasure, Lord. I seek the giver, not the gift. My heart's desire is to lift you high above all earthly things, to bring you pleasure, Lord. Thank you. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. My own, I offer up
a song of praise to give you pleasure, Lord. I seek the giver, not the gift. My heart's desire is to lift you high above all earthly things, to bring you pleasure, Lord. Alleluia. Alleluia.
By the hand right now. I want you to pray for the one on your left and on your right. God will help them to be a 24/7 worshiper, always to offer their life back to Him, regardless what transpires during the day or during the week. Wherever they go, they'll be, whatsoever they do, offered back to Him in worship. So open your mouth and pray for the one on your left and your right right now. Father, thank You today. You've made us to be worshipers, offering our lives in sacrifice and praise and honor to You. In all those things that seem mundane and seem, Lord, just a part of getting stuff done, may we do them as unto You, Lord. The washing up, Lord, to and from, all those things, Lord, we do them because our Creator created us to worship Him in everything that we say and do. Thank You, Lord. You make us a worshiping people, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Thank You, Lord. What a privilege to be a worshiper who offers our lives back to You, just as Your Son offered His life to You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.